Hi, good morning, everyone. Nice snowy day. I like snow. Except I just cleaned my car, so of course driving the roads are just slushy enough to redo it. There we go. So actually, I had a free quick quack car wash coupon sent. So when we were down in the Springs, we went down to the shooting range. And my son and I then went to Sam's, and so big city, yep. Yeah, Quick Quack does a good job. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day that we can gather here on this first Sunday of Advent, celebrating the birth of the King of Kings. Bless our time now as we look at a very appropriate feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and what it can tell us about our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Does everybody have a handout with the notes? Okay. Once again, stop me anytime if you have questions, comments, personal abuse. I a lot here, so I'm going to try to get through it all just because it's no longer fall and we're still in the fall feast. I have a tendency to do that. So the fall feasts. As we've been going through, we've looked at trumpets, atonement, and now we are tabernacle. So this is the third feast in the fall, and you have the spring feasts, major feasts, and then, of course, Pentecost. And each one of those, unleavened bread technically, Pentecost and tabernacles are harvest feasts, pilgrimage feasts, when all Jewish males were required to go up to Jerusalem. So take your Bibles, turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, the 23rd chapter, has all that we've been reading through that delineates all the feasts and a lot of the requirements. Leviticus 23, let me get there, beginning in verse 33. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your children may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So a little longer finishing up all the feasts of the Lord, but that one's a little longer than the other ones in Leviticus 23 that we were reading. And so the biblical observance, the meaning, Sukkot is the Hebrew term, means booths or huts, which comes from a Latin term, but reminder of the 40 years provision in the wilderness. We might call them little lean-tos, little camping shelters, and you can sort of see while the children of Israel were wandering around for 40 years, that's what they were living in. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. We see that in Exodus 23 and Exodus 34. The Feast of Ingathering, because it mentioned there, bringing in the grapes and the olives, so it is a pilgrimage feast. Remember the pilgrimage feast. The barley harvest was Passover time frame, but technically it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day after the Passover, when the barley harvest came in. Pentecost, in the middle of the summer, was the wheat harvest. Wheat takes longer to grow than barley. And then the grapes and the olives came in at tabernacles. Agricultural society, so these religious feasts were tied to God's bounty when it comes to the harvest as well. So that is why they were the ingathering feast, but then also the pilgrimage feast, one of the feasts where you had to go up to Jerusalem. It was also a feast associated with joy. The pilgrims, we'll talk a little bit more about that, traveling to Jerusalem, but joy for God's past goodness and provision in the wilderness, alluded to there. I provided for you for 40 years out in the wilderness, but then also the present goodness and provision with the completion of the harvest. So all the way back, the Exodus, all the way through Old Testament history, God is faithful with the harvest today. We could think of it as a very religious Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving, we are thanking God, not the Native Americans, thanking God for the bounty and his providence. So it's a very hyped up religious. It's not like our Thanksgiving, and our Thanksgiving is getting more and more secular. So when is it? It's the 15th day of that month of Tishri, which is the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. I'm up on that little calendar thing, which is the first month of the civil year, but it's the seventh month of the religious year. So this is the fall feast at the end of the religious year. Usually September, October timeframe. It was October 10th on the Gregorian calendar that we use. It lasts for 7 days. You heard 7 days a bunch. On the first day, and then the eighth day, which is known as Shemini Atzeret, like we read there, there was to be considered a sacred assembly or Sabbath rest. So those were special days, even though the feast was celebrated for those really 8 days. So the record we read there in Leviticus 23 for the people living in booths, rejoicing. I read all those branches. We'll talk about those and how the Pharisees and Sadducees quibbled over what those branches were, which lesson maybe for us with what we focus on in the church. In Numbers 29, the daily sacrifices and offerings are listed, very specific. And that's a very long passage as well. We'll get into a few of those. And then in Deuteronomy 31, it mentions the law, God's word, the law being publicly read in the sabbatical year. So every 7 years, there was to be a special reading of God's word. The importance, this is the most mentioned feast in Scripture. So all these feasts we've talked about, this one is mentioned most. It is known as, if Yom Kippur, which we finished up last week, was known as the day for the Day of Atonement and the seriousness of sin, this is known as the holiday because of the joy. As a pilgrimage feast, people would go up in great caravans from out of Israel. They would travel and in big caravans for safety. With their tithes and offerings, they would be coming to the temple. As the God's word said, not empty-handed. You're supposed to have a tithe. There were extra sacrifices each day of the feast. And if you go through, we're not going to dwell on these, but Numbers listed this. On each day of the feast, one goat, 14 lambs, 2 rams, 13 bullocks, bulls, which decreased each day. The bullocks did, so you started with 13 and 12. Plus all the appropriate meal and drink offerings. So bread offerings, drink offerings that went along with each of the animals. A lot of food, but a lot of blood being sacrificed. All 24 divisions of the priests were on duty. So the priestly tribe, Levi, specifically the branch of Aaron, Moses' brother, there were 24 orders of priests that had duty during the year, all hands on deck, Navy term, for the Feast of Tabernacles because of all those sacrifices. A little side note, in the Gospel, I think it's Luke, that talks about Elizabeth's husband and what order of priest, and you can, scholars have calculated, okay, what branch was he, when was he on duty figuring out the birth of Jesus, because, you know, when it's priest X's month, that gang of priests, that was known to be a certain time. So that's free. Also, in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon dedicated the temple, that was at the Feast of Tabernacles time. Very appropriate, because tabernacle, that's a Latin term for the Latin term for booth, but also means dwelling. And so the Shekinah glory, when Solomon in that wonderful prayer dedicated the temple and God's glory, the Shekinah glory, the fire and the cloud filled the temple, specifically the Holy of Holies, tabernacles, God's presence. So very important feast. The prayer, because it's also the harvest, at the end of the harvest season, if you've ever been to Israel, the very dry or seemingly very dry, they need rain. So at the end of the fall, and this is true in the United States for those of us that have, you know, that are tied to have some agricultural business in the family, that marks the beginning of the rainy season. And this might be surprising to a lot of us, and if you've ever been there, Jerusalem gets the same amount of rain as London. They just get it during the rainy season. So from November to March, they need all that rain. If they don't get it, famine can come. So prayer for rain, water is needed. And here we sort of, the spring, when everything is nice and green, then it dries out. We sort of understand that. But if you're an agricultural society, you have to have that water. So the service now, this is what I just fascinates me. So forgive me if I dwell on this a little bit and just start yelling funnier, faster. Yeah. But the pilgrimage, it's the joyous trip, the caravans, singing, laughing, traveling together, going up to Jerusalem. Once they got there, they would build their booths, their little huts within a Sabbath day journey of the temple, which is about a half a mile. And on sundown, remember the Jewish day starts at sundown, the shofar horn would blow announcing Tabernacles is here, and people are out on the hills all around Jerusalem within a half a mile with campfires going, the singing, just very joyous time. Then that first morning, the water libation ceremony, it's called, with a lot of traditions thrown in, and like we've talked about, traditions sometimes become a substitute for what God has actually said. We do that quite well in the church, unfortunately. But nothing wrong with traditions as long as we don't start making them the 11th commandment. So, water. We need water, right? So the high priest would lead a procession down to the pool of Siloam, if you've been to Israel, a pool on the south side or down in the city of the old city of David, with a golden pitcher and would gather water. Another group would go down south of Jerusalem where the valley is, where they would gather willows. And those would be brought back, the willows placed, draped over the altar, the big stone fire pit, with sort of drooping over, almost like the altar is underneath a booth. The high priest then would enter the southern gate of the temple, known as the water gate. Good water gate, I guess. And three silver trumpet blasts would sound. All the priests gathered around would recite Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Oh, great verse. Then the high priest would ascend the altar, two silver trumpet. Two silver basins were there, one for the wine offerings, you poured out wine offerings, but also now specifically for the water, to pour out the water. And as he had the pitcher, all the people would yell out, raise your hand. We want to see the pitcher. We want to see what you're doing. And but the tradition for that was in 95 BC. A guy named Alexander Ginus was part of the Maccabean Revolt, who threw off he was a prefigure of Antichrist, but Antiochus Epiphany and the Syrians. He threw off, and so for a brief time before the Romans came, Israel was independent, but the Maccabean family were fierce warriors, but they decided to also become the priests, which that's a no-no. You're not king priests. You know, the kings were to come from which Jewish tribe? What's that? Well, Judah. The tribe of Judah was the kings, David's line. Where were the priests supposed to come from? Levi, specifically, then Aaron's branch. So they merged Judah and Levi and became king priests. Well, he was a Sadducee, this Alexander Janius, and he didn't follow traditions. Pharisees were the ones that were known for the traditions. Sadducees, which I think I'd sort of like them for this, if God's word doesn't say it, it's just a tradition. And so this guy, he's the high priest, poured out the water on the ground back in 95. And that caused a riot. And one of the eight itrogs we're going to talk about, but the little citron fruits, like little mini lime orange type citrus fruits, all the people started throwing them at the high priest. And there was a riot. Well, he got mad, called his kings that get foreign mercenary troops to protect them, because their people might not. He called in the mercenary troops and 6,000 people were killed because he poured out water on the ground in the riot afterwards. So that tradition. raise your hand. We're going to make sure you do this properly. And so he would pour out the water into the proper bowl. The Levites would sing the Hallel. You know, the Psalms are the songbook of Israel. So the Hallel is Psalms 113 to 118. And the people would wave palm branches. And then when you get to Psalm 118, verse 29, very familiar verse, think of Jesus' triumphal entry, which was Passover time. But palm branches came to be associated with rebellion, kings, the king coming, royalty. But the people would wave their palm branches and sang, Psalm 118, 25, save now, Hosanna. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. The priests would march around the altar once with palm branches. Just a very joyous time. Messianic, the Messiah, fervor. So a very political statement, if you will, from the time of the Maccabean Revolt all the way through Rome. High drama, high excitement. So that's the water libation, pouring a libation to God. Then the temple lighting ceremony. In the evening then, remember now this is the 15th day of the month, lunar calendar, so a full moon. And if you've ever been in the Middle East, or just think of anywhere where just the sky and the clearness and a full moon over Jerusalem, that is beautiful. And so the celebration then, not the ceremony, but the celebration of the water pouring, once again tied to the water, the ceremony at night was called, in English, the rejoicing of the house of water drawing. So the drawing of the water. So in the outer court, the court of the women of the temple, four giant menorahs, you all know what a menorah is, giant menorahs with ladders up to them. And you had a little young priest that had to, with the strong legs, had to carry little pitchers of oil to keep them lighted. But the wicks were made of the priest's garments from the last year, so shredded up. So you had these huge menorahs with seven branches there burning in the night sky. It would have been beautiful. With the full harvest moon, This now, you tell me what's wrong with this. The Sanhedrin, the elders, the leaders of Israel did torch dances. You wonder why they got conquered. Let that be a lesson. But Sanhedrin, those would be the oldest rulers doing torch dances. The Levites would gather in the inner court called the court of the Israelites, where the actual Holy of Holies and holy place stood and where the altar was. And they'd come out what's called the Nicanor Gate. There's 15 steps that went down to the outer courtyard, the court of the women, and they would sing. Then they would sing, the Levite choir, what are called the Psalms of Degrees or the Songs of Ascents, Psalms 120 through 134. So each step, you know, they'd sing one. Just beautiful music, light, dancing. In fact, one in the, you know, some old Jewish writing, the Talmud Mishnah, says, "He that hath not beheld the joy of the drawing of water, that ceremony, hath never seen joy in his life." I would love to have been able to have seen that. And that's then reminiscent, that light, of the Shekinah glory of God. You know, when God told David to tell his son, "David, you're not going to build the temple for me," but to build that temple and the glory of God filling that light. And so light, just a little hint from Old Testament Messianic, the Messiah, especially Ezekiel 43, but the Messiah is called the Star out of Jacob, the Light of Israel, the Light of the Nations, a refiner's fire, the burning lamp, the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N. So all of these titles picture the coming Messiah. And so in the Gospel of John, we'll talk about this a little bit later, Jesus, "I am the light of the world," and so, because he's the Messiah. That's the real light. Then the seventh day, the last day of Tabernacles, was called the Hoshana Rabbah, the Great Hosanna, because that was in tradition. That's the day God decides on the rain. So you had 7 days of this celebrating and praying for rain. Now on the seventh day, we're going to really pray for rain. God is deciding ultimately on that. And so on that day, everything is multiplied by basically seven. So 3 times 7 silver blasts, 7 circuits around the singing of Psalm 118:25, the people waving the palm branches, messianic fervor. So turn to John chapter 7, Gospel of John. What? Rabbah, great. Right. Like, and rabbi, same roots, but rabbi, great one, teach, but Rabbah. Hosanna, Rabbah. John chapter 7. And so if you were here, some of you aren't that old, but went through the Gospel of John, goodness, 10 years ago, 11 years ago now. And part of the organization of the Gospel of John is Jesus' interaction with the feasts. And so the context of all the different feasts when he was in Jerusalem was very important. So John chapter 30, John 7, and so for look verse 2, so context. "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." And so then you get all this teaching, and what great context that Jesus is teaching, and it's tied to Tabernacle season. Verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast," Hoshana Rabbah, "Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Wow. Now there's a context sermon that's going to set people off, and then you then you get everybody fighting over his blasphemy. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. We've talked about that, right? And in Corinthians. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given in the sense of Pentecost, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So, messianic fervor. Here is Jesus in the middle of this feast. Messianic fervor. Remember now, this is actually before the triumphal entry, but Rome is oppressing Israel. They're looking for a Messiah. Here's this guy interrupting the church. That's not the way we do it, Jesus. And so, just beautiful. Okay, how about the modern observance? The tabernacles after Yom Kippur, which would have been 5 days prior, families, especially with kids, imagine how much fun this would be, constructing them where the requirement, you had to have at least three walls that provided shade during the day, but at night you had to be able to see the stars, and they were decorated with harvest fruits and flowers, and they would eat at least one meal every day out there, and some folks would even sleep out in there. I mean, you're camping out. Think about how, you know, traditions we have for Christmas with kids that hopefully help us point to Jesus. What great ways for kids. So the tabernacles, the branches, the four species, read that, I'll read Leviticus 23:40. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows, plural, of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So a controversy, of course, rose up. The Sadducees said those were the materials for the booths. The Pharisees said, nay, Sadducees, those are the branches to be carried. So a compromise was worked out, and we'll do both. But they had the itrog, the beautiful trees, like that part of that citron that we were talking about. The palm trees, lulav. The leafy trees, hadas, myrtle, hadassah. That was Esther's Hebrew name in the book of Esther. Esther's from a Persian name for star. Arava, the willows of the brook, and they made branches. And that's what would be waved at the appropriate time during the singing of Psalm 118. In the synagogue today, once again, the most joyous Yom Kippur, going to be a lot of people in synagogue. This is one of those joyous celebrations. So a big synagogue services as well. They would circle the synagogue singing Psalm 118, sort of a circle of prayer, we might say, around instead of the altar, the table that normally sat in the middle. They had the big Torah scroll. If you've ever seen pictures of the big scrolls that are paraded around, that's it. Tabernacles. And so the Torah scroll, the Hoshanah Rabbah, that last day that was at the end, became viewed as the last day to reverse God's judgment. So we're going to cheat. Yom Kippur, well, maybe we better add another 5 days, and God will make his judgment on Feast of Tabernacles. Then the people would beat those branches. You know, they're carrying branches, beat on the pews as a symbol of repentance and a removal of sin. Once again, just festive, a lot of parading, and once again, think of little kids. Hey, we get to run around in church. Stop your running. Don't have fun at church. We're good at that. The rejoicing. On the eighth or ninth day, in 2 days, because remember, you're tied to the, when's the new moon? We figured out, but on the eighth or ninth day, so 2 days out in the diaspora where the Jewish people were spread, and in the Middle Ages, the Simcha Torah, the joy of the law in the reading of Scripture grew up. Turn to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 10. So this is the end of the Torah, what we call the Pentateuch, but the first five books, the five books of Moses. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 31. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, so Sabbath years, at the appointed time in the year of release, so a Sabbath year, the year of the importance of what went on in the Sabbath year, and then also the year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, pilgrimage feast, in the place which he chooses, Jerusalem and the temple, after the tabernacle, you shall read this law, before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Deuteronomy, the context of that is this, that's a Latin term for second law, basically the second re-emphasis of the covenant before the Israelites are going into the promised land to conquer them. Moses doesn't get a go because he disobeyed God. Remember, he struck the rock and didn't speak to the rock. That's awfully mean, God. You obey what God says. So that the Torah, so in the synagogues, throughout the year, there's a reading cycle, like a liturgy. We're starting Advent, and I personally like, and if you don't like, tough. But a lot of folks, I think we just the traditions of Advent and scripture reading, and there's a purpose for those readings and tied to different Sundays. Well, the Torah, the law, the Pentateuch reading cycle begins again at the Feast of Tabernacles. They go through it all, Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy, and at Feast of Tabernacles, they finish up all of Deuteronomy and start back in to Genesis. And they march. This is where you see them marching with the Torah scrolls, and I think it's cool. And everybody gets a chance for what's called an aliyah, to go up and read, because it's a long passage. So today I'm excited. We're going to have two kids reading our Advent. And so they finish up reading, and they start the next with the Torah dance. You know, God's word's important. So we're gonna no dancing, but we're gonna march with our Bibles raised, right? So anyway, sorry. I'm passionate about this stuff. I'm sorry if it's distracting. All right, comments, questions, personal abuse. Yeah, Jill used to call me Boehner. John Boehner, who got emotional all the time. Well, I would argue some things are a little more important than politics. All right, so the future fulfillment then. The ingathering, the Feast of Ingathering, where this speaks of the judgment and harvest, the gathering in of God's people. And so especially looking forward to what is called the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year kingdom with the king reigning on the throne. So this is the spring feast, remember, were Jesus' first advent, death of the Lamb. These fall feasts are the coming judgment, taking care of sin, and the also then that millennial kingdom with the coming, the tabernacling, more on that in a minute, of the kingdom. So turn to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, and lots of scriptures. See, this is when we went through Revelation. Well, you have to understand the Old Testament, but especially Daniel, to understand Revelation. And so then you get into Romans. You have to understand the covenants of God to understand. So it all, God's word all works together, but lots of passages that talk about this. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. This now is dealing specifically with Israel, you know, after the disobedience and the diaspora. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh, like gathering crops, from the channel of the river, which is the Euphrates, to the brook of Egypt, down in Egypt, that whole area in the Middle East. And there you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Now go to the right to Zechariah. Very end of Zechariah 14. And so then also the nations. So Israel, talk in this kingdom, the messianic kingdom. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. So this is after the tribulation period, the great tribulation in Revelation, I believe, against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. That's important. If the family of Egypt shall not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. So the Feast of Tabernacles. Now a question you get, well, wait a minute, if Jesus is here, this is the millennial kingdom, why do we still need to be sacrificing animals? Well, this is not now in this salvific sense. This is a memorial for what God has done. So once again, a joyous time of in gathering and with God's people in the land, remembering, like next Sunday we'll have communion. When we celebrate communion, what are we doing? We're not trying to get saved again, but we are remembering what God has done. So beautiful, the tying in. So nothing else, the Feast of Tabernacles mentioned again, even in the future, important. Then that leads us to the tabernacle, which that word, the tabernacle, God's presence, tabernacle, God dwelling with his people. You know, of course, God didn't live in the Holy of Holies, but that was the center of his dwelling with his people in a physical way. We can look at the tabernacle in the temple and know that God is with us, with his protection. The Shekinah glory, remember, as they're leaving Egypt and Pharaoh's after them, the pillar of fire and the cloud that stood between Egypt and the army and Israel, God protecting his people. The Shekinah glory. Turn to Ezekiel 37. Back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, which this is the chapter, familiar chapter, the dry bones. What in the world's going on there? Well, a picture of what God is doing with Israel. Down in verse 26, though. Israel being regathered and then ultimately national salvation, protection in the millennial kingdom in particular, verse 26. Moreover, God says, I will make a covenant of peace with them, shalom, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So a future presence of God, and of course, Messiah, Jesus, God the Son, reigning in Jerusalem. So that's an exciting future. All of Scripture, all the way back from, in fact, we'll talk a little bit about it in the message today. Worked out that this just happens to fit right in with Advent. But the idea of a king that Satan has been against. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, the serpent, will be warring, and how Israel has been in the middle of that, and how it all comes to a conclusion in this future fulfillment. So how about some comments, questions about that? All right, here's the application. We have 4 minutes. So light and water important. You can sort of figure this out. So the light in Scripture, Isaiah 49:6, Indeed, he says, is it a too small a thing that you should be my servant? So the servant passages of Isaiah. Some referring, if you will, to Israel, but that greater son of Israel, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, so the Messiah. The you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, Israel, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So Israel's role, they failed ultimately then that Jesus born, you know, the genealogies at Christmas time, why that's important, when he was born, the light to the nations. Of course, specifically talking about Jesus, the Shekinah glory, the revealed glory of God. There's God the Son. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Wow. Salvation. And then truth. You think about darkness, ignorance. Jesus is truth. Jesus is light. Jesus is salvation. The light of the world. Appropriate at Tabernacles. But then also water. In Israel, historically, there have been three sources of water. You probably heard this. Cisterns, not brethren, not cisterns, but cisterns, the big holding tanks. Think, if you've ever been to Israel and been up on Masada, that whole mountain is practically hollowed out, and so they could store up water there. And when the Romans were besieging the Zealots in the Jewish revolt, they weren't going to run out of water. So huge cisterns, but they could get stagnant, they could get contaminated. So that's one source of water. Wells are good water, but in Israel, sometimes around here, wells dry up. But the best water were from springs, if you've ever been to Israel. Ein Gedi, remember Ein Gedi, Georgia? But just these springs that flow up on the brooks and rivers, that's called living water. That's the freshest, best water. And in Colorado, up in the mountain streams, maybe it's not safe to drink that anymore, but I remember growing up and backpacking out in the back, and you just drank right out of the water. You weren't worried about it as a Girardia or whatever it is, and all that stuff. But living water. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This is a good verse. For my people, God says of Israel, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and dug themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That'll preach. We relying on God and what he's done, or are we going to try to do our own religion and build and hack and our righteousnesses, and that's going to leak. But also water is a picture of the Holy Spirit, like we read John 7:37, where he was referring to the Spirit. And even the old rabbis in the Talmud, the Jewish writings, said, why do they call it the house of drawing of water, that ceremony? Because there they draw the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit. Don't you just want to, do you not know that's beautiful who the Holy Spirit is and what he does? And that is a picture, water is a picture of salvation then in the Old Testament. And cleansing, the washing with water. You still in Ezekiel 37, look back in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25. God says then this restoration of his people and salvation, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Beautiful. God's cleansing. What God does by grace. New hearts. Not stone tablets, keep the Ten Commandments. Well, 11 if you add the big one. It's a transformed heart. Do we have God's word written on our heart, or is it some literal legalistic list? Remember where that idea comes up with? Or a person from Nebraska, Nick at night, John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, Nick at night. The idea of being born again, well, actually the Greek word is better translated born from above. Jesus answered and said to him, Nick, this is John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Most assuredly, that's amen, amen, verily, verily, I say to you, unless as one is born again, born above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't get there unless God does it, and you're born spiritually. Nicodemus said to him, how can man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Maybe a little sarcasm is the way that it's worded. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, a lot of translations, and I mean, this is true, that you have to be born of the water, the placenta sac, and you have to be born physically, and you have to be born spiritually. Jesus calls him, are you not the teacher of Israel? Don't you know your Old Testament, like Ezekiel, that I'm not talking about physical birth? You're mocking Nicodemus, but let me educate you. This is being water, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 36, I believe, that this is what it's talking about, the cleansing, that what God does is what is important. Salvation, just like Ezekiel in the Old Testament. So light and water, Jesus is the light and the water. So the challenge then for us, what is your source of light? Is it the Messiah? Is it something else? And water. And is your water, and my water, living water that God provides? Or are we trying to dig cracked, dried up? We could almost sort of, although our cistern's a lot better than our well here at this church building. We had to go back to a cistern. Right? That's not a good illustration. But the idea of, is this something you're trying to do, or the living water that is provided only ultimately by the Messiah and the Holy Spirit? And it's all for God's glory. So, all right, sorry, we're 4 minutes late. We got through it. Comments, questions? Next week, I have a whole thing on Simchat Torah. It's fascinating. But next week, we'll get back in. We're going to finish up our study on Theology 101. So I hope you'll come back for that. We got to get through that. Then we're going to get back to in the new year, we'll get back to the Big Ten. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather here. Thank you for your feasts and how they point in just a rich metaphor picture of Jesus. May we honor him with every aspect of our lives and look to him as the true and only source of light and the true and living source of water. Bless us now as we go into the main service and as we now look forward in Advent to the first coming. That's all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.